we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
It upsets me when I hear some of what's said in our political debates right now. But more than that, it really hits at my heart. I wonder, you know, did they not go and hear the same lessons I did in Sunday school?
Having a foundation in faith that is certain allows one to have a much more searching skepticism of any of the theories proposed by the mind of man.
We rejoice in suffering not because, hey, it feels good. It feels terrible. It feels awful. The joy comes from knowing God's presence in our suffering, and then we rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead.
Northern Illinois Chainsaw Drivers, love, issues, etc.
This is a verse, and it comes straight from the mouth of Jesus. After telling a parable that, golly, it sounds as though the parable of this great banquet where everybody, at first everybody's invited, or just a few are invited, and then everybody's invited, and then only a few make it in. And even after they've made it into the banquet, the master's still going through the banquet hall, weeding out the guests. Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. And it really makes Christianity sound like kind of an exclusive club. Well, you may have gotten an invitation. You might think you're a Christian, but how do you know you're really chosen? Should that verse make Christians worry about their salvation? What does it really mean? We know what a whole swath of Christianity has said it means. They've said it means you might think you're a Christian, but you might not be chosen, so you might be sadly mistaken. You might even think you believe in Jesus, but you really don't, because you weren't chosen. Is that what Jesus means? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll respond to an evangelical proof text, Matthew 22:14. Many are called, few are chosen, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller here in the first half hour. In the second half hour, we are going to wrap up a long task, a project we have undertaken with Pastor Ted Giese to review every episode of the 12-part mini-series, AD, The Bible Continues, at least the first season of the series. Now, it's a series that was said to be based upon the book of Acts. It's gotten about halfway through the book of Acts, and it spun a lot of side plots in addition to more or less sticking to the story of the book of Acts. Here in the 12th part that aired on Sunday, we'll get a review with Pastor Ted Giese in the second half hour of this hour of Issues Etc. You can join us during this hour with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Our beloved on-demand listeners, wherever, whenever you listen, use the Issues Etc. comment line anytime, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about Jesus' words, many are called, few are chosen, responding to an evangelical proof text, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, editor of Around the Word Devotions. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Brian, is this a passage, these words of Jesus, that should cause an evangelical to worry about his salvation?
Well, I was thinking of, about that. That's a really interesting question, and I'll tell you why I think the question is interesting. Is that the only thing an evangelical knows is worrying about their salvation. So, like when a Lutheran starts to question their salvation or wonder about their election or doubt their the Lord's mercy, it's a strange sort of thing. Like, wait, this is different. I'm not used to this. But for most evangelicals, that's all they know, is that doubt and that question. I mean, there's no certainty at all. To become a Christian is their work, you know, their will in choosing God and dedicating their life to God. To stay a Christian is their work, their efforts by maintaining a closeness to God or a standard of purity or something like this. And so, so all most evangelical Christians know is that doubt. And so, does the text cause them to worry about their salvation? Well, I suppose, but there's nothing different for an evangelical. I mean, there's never a time when they're not worried about their salvation. I mean, maybe at that ecstatic moment in the praise service that lasts for a few seconds, or maybe after managing to accomplish a good work and serve the neighbor, there might be a moment where they're sure that they're a Christian. But those times of assurance and confidence are fleeting, if they're to be found at all. And so I think the answer to your question is yes. This text causes evangelicals to worry about their salvation, but that it's no different than every text of the Bible read by an evangelical. They all cause that same kind of worry.
Now, this one perhaps more acutely than others, then, because it sure sounds like Jesus is saying, and at first glance, even the context might even that I'll ask you to explain might even lend credence to this reading of it, that Jesus is saying, you might think you're a Christian, you might even think you believe in me, but if you're not chosen, well, too bad. That's what it sounds like.
Yeah, that's right. And this goes back, I mean, this text, I think this text goes, if we push back the use of this text back to John Calvin, we can find really the source of most errors that are in American Christianity. So Calvin took up this text, and he says pretty clearly that we have to distinguish between two types of callings. You have the general call of the gospel, and that's the preaching of the gospel, the absolution, the reading of the Bible even, telling people that God loves them. That would be the general call. And then there's the internal call of the Holy Spirit. And Calvin says that when Jesus says that there, many are called, few are chosen, that means a lot of people hear God's word and his promises in the scripture, but only those that the Holy Spirit speaks to internally and in the heart are the elect, the chosen, and the few. So that distinction really finds its fullness in the American church, which says that that the things that God says in the Bible might be true or they might not be true. For me, it all depends on if I'm elect, and that is something that I can only know in the heart. And that means that if I want to hear God's word, this is the result of it. If I want to hear God's word, I have to listen not to what the Bible says, but I have to listen to what the Holy Spirit says in my heart.
What does that mean?
Well, I don't. You know, it's a funny sort of thing. To ask that question because you and I hear, you know, we hear Calvin saying that, or we hear the radio preacher saying to listen to God on the inside, and we think, well, that's ridiculous. Because what that is saying is that the written word of God, the Scripture, is not true, that it's false, that I can't trust it, that I can't trust the external word, the word that's on the outside of me. I can only trust the word on the inside. And speaking about listening to God on the inside is a terrible insult to the Scripture. It's denying the clarity, the sufficiency of Scripture, the power of God's word. We can hardly say it, but for the evangelical, it's not like that at all. They wouldn't say that listening to the word on the inside would be a denial of the external word, although, I mean, theologically it is. They wouldn't say that. But that the word is for everybody, but that God speaks directly to you. And the way that happens, I mean, it's different in different churches, but it could be by an impulse, by a feeling, by hearing even words on the inside or having ideas come to you. It's like there's some sort of internal antenna which God is able to use to directly communicate to us without communicating to anyone else at all.
Okay, we're going to have to come back to that because it's pretty troubling in and of itself. I mean, it really is. Give us a little context for this and how it will help us rightly read what Jesus is saying here. It is a little counterintuitive, but do that for you.
Sure. Well, so in Matthew 22, which is where we're looking, Matthew 22:14 is the conclusion that Jesus makes after telling this parable. And it's the parable of a wedding feast, and it has kind of four phases. It's really a roller coaster of a parable. So it starts out with Jesus talking about a king who has a son, and he's going to get married and have a wedding feast. And so he sends invitations to all the people. I mean, mostly it seems like to the well-known people, you know, people with land and animals and things like this, and come to the wedding. And the people receive the invitation. Here's the first strange thing. The people receive the invitation and ignore it. They make light of it. They go to their own business. And then, and this is, I mean, really kind of nuts. Jesus says in verse 6, the rest of the people invited seized the king's servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Now, who even hears of such a thing, that the people invited to the wedding of the king take the servant who brought the invitation and put him to death? So the king hears about it. He's angry. He sends out his army. He destroys the murderers. He sets their cities on fire. And then he looks around and he says to the servants, well, the wedding's here. Here's the feast. Go bring in whoever. Go out to the streets and bring in people so they'll have joy at the feast. So they do this, and the wedding feast is full. And then the king comes and looks around, and he's pleased with all this fullness of this banquet. And he sees a man without a wedding garment, and he comes and says to him, now this is verse 12, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So that's the text that Jesus is concluding with these words.
So how does that help us rightly understand it?
Well, the first thing to know, I mean, Jesus is speaking especially against the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the time. And the wedding feast is the kingdom of God. It's the church. And the invitation goes, I mean, that all the people there should be invited. But rather than accepting the invitation, the people reject them. So they ignore, and especially those who were bringing the invitation would be the prophets, the preachers, John the Baptist. And instead of heeding the invitation of repentance and coming into the feast of God and his joy, they kill the prophets, they stone those that are sent to them, they reject them. So those people are eventually rejected. The nation that God had chosen as his own rejects in the end the Son of God, and their nation comes to an end in AD 70. Jerusalem is wiped out. But then Jesus says there will be more who will come in. So go out to the streets. This is a reflection of go unto all nations. Bring in everybody, and give them everything that they need. You know, the king would have especially provided these wedding garments as the people are coming in off the street. You know, they're not expecting to go to a wedding. They're just going to the grocery store. And he provides them all that they need, and they come into the king completely undeserving of his mercy and his kindness. They come into this feast of the Lord's joy. But then this king, with surprise, finds someone there who has scorned the gift of the king, who hasn't taken up his wedding garment, who for one reason or another has refused the king's gift, even though he's in the king's wedding, and this one is thrown out. And Jesus uses this as an illustration of the point that many are called, but few are chosen.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue responding to this evangelical proof text with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and editor of Around the Word Devotions. We'll be right back.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, responding to Evangelical Proof Text, a passage from Matthew chapter 22, many are called, few are chosen. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and editor of Around the Word Devotions. You'll find a link to Table Talk Radio under the Listen On Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Brian, okay, we've kind of walked through it, the proper reading here. Let me see if I can summarize. Tell me if I'm reading it correctly. Jesus tells this parable to emphasize both the kind of the history of God's people. He often does this in these parables, in particular those that approach the time of his passion. He's essentially saying to the Jews, look, there was a time when this invitation was exclusive to you, but now this invitation is going to go out to everyone. And you may well, on account of your unbelief, find yourself outside the banquet or even tossed out of the banquet on account of your unbelief in me. That's kind of the proximate reading of this thing. The way it applies to us here is to emphasize that now the invitation is universal in Jesus Christ. Is that kind of the best emphasis for this thing?
Yes, and I think the thing that we want to emphasize here is that the invitation is a true invitation. Calvin would give us the idea that that when we hear the Word of God, we can't quite be sure. We hear His promises, and we hear the Scripture and the Lord's kindness. We can't 100% be sure that that's actually for us, because we don't know if we're the elect. You'll find out at the end if you're the elect, you know. And that is damaging to the Scripture. The point of the parable is, look, the invitation is true. You're not going to, it's not going to be, hey, come to the wedding, and then you come to the wedding and you find that it's an ambush. That is not how the Lord works. When He says the feast is prepared for you, your sins are forgiven, that is true. It is as true on earth as it is in heaven. It's as true as the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's the truth of that call of the gospel is the foundation of our faith and the foundation of our certainty. So Jesus is saying, look, this is true. The people are just wandering around in the highways and the streets and in the hedges and whoever, and come in. And this is how it is in the church. There's no standard of perfection. There's no standard of at all. I mean, the worst of the sinners is called into the Lord's church by His lavish forgiveness, and we can never out-sin the Lord's mercy and kindness. There's always a place for us, but that place is had by faith, by repentance, not by our doing, not by our works, not by our earning, but simply by the Lord's gracious offering of it. And Jesus gives a warning that comes then to us too, who are even in the church, that the guy is found without the wedding garment, and he's thrown out. And Jesus will talk about like this all the time. You know, the seed that grows and then is choked out by the weeds or the drought, or the wheat that grows amongst with the tares, etc. And so the word many are called but few are chosen does come to us not only as God's mercy but also as a warning as well, that we're in the feast by the Lord's mercy and we remain in the feast, we remain in the church by the Lord's mercy, and not by by some sort of earning or deserving.
So a misreading of this passage, coming back to what we were talking about at first, really just plays right into the built-in anxiety in evangelical theology that, you know, Jesus may have died for that guy, but I don't know if it's really for me. I don't know if he really died for me. If I'm going to be sure, I'm going to have to do something to make sure that's true or to confirm it for myself.
Yeah. It was a profound thing to realize, and this is so simple and so obvious from reading the scriptures. But for years, I did not know this and did not have this comfort. And to sit there and read the Bible and realize one day that that God actually wanted me to be saved. I mean, it really, for years, laboring, and I know so many evangelicals labor with the same sort of thing. It's like they would really like to be saved, but they're pretty sure that God doesn't want them to. And you're almost fighting against God to get into his kingdom. And it's a horrible burden to labor under, so that everything you do is like trying to win the favor of a aloof, distant, and generally displeased father. And that is not only getting into the church, but then staying into the church. So you have these two great self-examination questions that echo throughout evangelicalism. The first is, if you're not a Christian, that you're asked to see if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging in your heart. You know, that's the altar call business. And you're to look inside to see if you can discern some sort of emotional manipulation being worked by the Holy Spirit. And then once you are a Christian, once you've made the decision for Christ, then the question is always asked, have you given everything to God? Have you submitted it all? Have you surrendered it all? You might have Jesus as your Savior. Have you made him your Lord? So you're always now questioning your works, but even more profoundly and dangerously, you're questioning your own sincerity for the sake of staying in the faith, of remaining saved. And this text, like you said, that reading of the text plays right into that sort of disastrous reading of Scripture.
And it takes us back to something you had mentioned before, but now you've reintroduced again. You talked earlier about there being, you kind of have to go looking for another way of knowing or discerning God's call, God's will, God's election outside the external Word of God. I've got the Bible, but that's not enough. That doesn't give me enough certainty here. I'm going to have to go look for it or detect it or sense it in some other way. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, I blame this, by the way, squarely on John Calvin, who did this, who distinguished the two calls, the external and the internal, and said the one that matters is the internal. And that's almost now definitional of American Christianity. The voice that matters is not the external voice, but the internal voice. So God's word is mostly just information that doesn't have any benefit until you act on it. Or, you know, you have the whole business of in evangelical piety of the quiet time, which is you read the Bible, but then you listen for God to speak directly to you. So, in fact, I think the language of personal relationship, where this cliche, which is totally wrong, that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Now, that's absurd and dangerous, because it puts us into a type of piety that expects God to have his own personal revelation to me on the inside. And now when I'm doing this, when I'm looking on the inside of myself, trying to tune in the antenna of my heart to pick up the heavenly radio show, then I can never be sure that I'm actually picking up the truth or the not truth. I mean, I have 5, 6, 7 stories that I tell where the times where I was convinced that God was speaking to me, directly to me, telling me something. And each time those things turned out to be false. Now, how could that be? I'd be so certain that this is the voice of God, and it turns out to be something else, either a delusion or the voice of the devil. I don't know, but I know it wasn't God's voice because the things that were said were not true. But that was part of what it means to be a Christian. You're waiting for God to bring his individual personal revelation to your own heart. And that is altogether spiritually dangerous. I mean, there's nothing good and nothing healthy that can come from that. It only can lead to pride or despair, to confusion or unbelief. It cannot lead to faith, because St. Paul teaches us that faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. The voice that Jesus speaks in the scripture and in the preaching of the gospel is the voice that establishes us in the faith, not in this kind of deluded and convoluted thing that's happening in our heart.
You mentioned their pride or despair. We've often discussed this, that's something we haven't discussed yet with respect to this passage, and that is kind of the pride side of it, because it is possible, kind of in the twisted reading of Scripture, that this becomes an evangelicalism, for people to say, look, I was once one like you, Brian. I once was unsure of my salvation. And then I confirmed it. Now I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am among the elect. And
right.
I can show you proof. I have a resume that right. I can leaf through. And if you just want the summary, or I can give you the long version that proves that I am elect beyond a shadow of a doubt. It proves it to me, and it ought to prove it to you. Talk briefly about that outcome. Not as often does that outcome occur, but it does occur.
Yeah, it's really deadly. I mean, it's almost definitional of what it means to be a Pharisee. So when you're looking for the assurance of your salvation apart from God's word and you find it, that is pride. So it could be the pride of the emotional worship. It could be the pride of accomplishing your good works. It could be the pride of a changed life, that you've cleaned things up to such a degree that now you have these things to boast of. And Paul would warn us that this kind of boasting is the precise antithesis of the gospel. So by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, that no one can boast, so that our confidence is not in ourselves, but in Christ. We are always insufficient to the Lord's gifts and to his mercy, so that our confidence is always not in ourselves, or even in the thing that God has wrought in us, you know, the good works that he's managed to accomplish through us or whatever. Our confidence is always in Christ and in his mercy, always. So that faith and humility are really the same thing. They are to receive from the Lord the gifts that he gives and not to be grasping for the things that he hasn't given. And it's in faith, in the humility of faith and in the humility of repentance, that we find the certainty of our salvation. And so we have a certainty that excludes any kind of pride.
Many people hearing you say that, we have a certainty that excludes any kind of pride, they can't wrap their heads around that. That sounds like a contradictory statement.
For years, I've wanted to write the essay called The Humility of Being Right. and because it does sound crazy to think that we could have a certainty of our faith, of our salvation, of the Lord's word and his kindness, and that certainty, I mean, anytime nowadays we see someone certain of something, we think that they're certain because they're prideful, because they're smarter or better than everyone else, so they've figured something out. But our certainty, the Christian certainty, is not because, I am certain not because I, Brian Wolfmuller, am so smart. Lord knows that's not the case. Or because I'm so holy. I mean, the Lord also knows that's not the case. I'm certain because I'm certain that I'm a sinner. And that if I have any confidence in my salvation, And also in my doctrine, it's not confidence in myself, but confidence in the Lord Jesus, who has given it to me in his word, who comes to me and says, you are forgiven. Here's an example. I have a friend. In fact, you know Hans Feeney. He's a guest on your show all the time. He's great. He does this thing. He'll go to girls, to young girls, and he'll ask them, are you beautiful? You know, 5 years old, 4 years old, 6 years old. And it's great because the girl will say, yes, I'm beautiful. And Hans told me one time when I saw him doing this, he says, I know that they're so confident in their beauty, not because they actually have a way of assessing their own beauty, but because their dad has told them that they're beautiful. You see that? And that's the confidence that we have as Christians. Not that I've managed to save myself, but as a child, I've heard the voice of my father who says, hey, Brian, you're holy. You're forgiven. You're righteous. I love you. You're mine. You belong to me. And my confidence is the confidence of a child that says, yeah, I'm beautiful. That's what my dad said about me. I'm a Christian. That's what my Father in heaven said. And that is how we can have confidence wrapped up in humility.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he edits Around the Word devotions. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always a pleasure.
When we come back, we are going to wrap up a long project with Pastor Ted Giese. We have been reviewing week by week, well, usually Monday or Tuesday every week, the Sunday episode of AD The Bible Continues. The series itself continues. This particular season has come to a conclusion. So we'll talk about the 12th and the final for this season part of the mini-series, AD The Bible Continues. Do some assessment, general assessment of how it came out now that we can see what those who produced it actually, well, produced. Stay tuned. Salvation by grace through faith, the Christological meaning of marriage, the resplendent armor of God. These are some of the themes that you'll find in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, the new Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians at IssuesETC.org, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues, Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues, Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues, Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues, Etc.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.